In 1957, the baseball team, the Philadelphia Phillies, were playing a game. Richie Ashburn, a great player, was at bat. He hit a foul ball, and the foul ball hit Alice Roth and severely hurt her. The game was paused as folks came to take care of Alice, and they actually needed a stretcher to help her leave the stadium. As they were carrying her out, the game resumed. The pitcher threw the ball. Richie Ashburn, still up, hit another foul ball, and that ball also hit Alice. Do you think that might discourage her from going to a game again? What are the chances, right? Wow. The Hayden Planetarium, a number of years ago, when space travel began to be a possibility, decided to invite anyone who thought that they would like to be on the first spaceship to go to another planet, to apply to go to another planet. 18,000 people applied. So then they decided to start screening them, and a panel of psychologists read all of the applications. And the most common thing they discovered about all the applications is that the reason people wanted to go and live on another planet is because they were discouraged about living on this planet. Maybe you had that feeling occasionally, because discouragement is not unknown to us. We all get discouraged at times, but some of us find ourselves more discouraged more often, and a lot of things are out there that can discourage us. That's why today we're taking a look at this theme of discouragement, which, by the way, is a spiritual problem. I'm convinced all of our mind and heart problems are spiritual problems with spiritual solutions. So we take a look at discouragement as a spiritual problem under this banner of taming the thieves, as I believe that God gives us answers for how to tame the thieves that steal things from us. They steal joy. They steal hope. They steal faith. They steal enthusiasm. They steal energy. Last week, we took a look at how fear does that. In the next 2 weeks, we'll take a look at how anger and insecurity steal things from us. But today, we ask ourselves, how is it that discouragement steals from us? Because it does. The story we explore that Jen just read for us is an important story in the overall scriptural story. It takes place on Easter, the first Easter. You remember what happened then? Remember? Okay, no quizzes here. Just kind of go with me here. Okay, so Jesus rises. The tomb is empty. And the disciples are confused. Some of them say, he's not here. And the women are telling people, but people didn't know. And in the afternoon, actually late afternoon apparently, there were two followers, not original disciples, but two followers, one named Cleopas, and then a friend, he's unnamed in the scripture, who were walking back to their home. You see, they probably had come to Jerusalem for the great Passover feast, as thousands of people did. They were followers thinking this might be the Messiah. They weren't sure, but they so hoped. But then they had heard that the body is gone, and many people thought someone had stolen the body. Now, the scripture passage read a moment ago indicates that Jesus came and walked with them, but they didn't recognize him. So stay with the story for a moment as we think about these two walking along. Another person comes, but they don't recognize him as Jesus. The scripture says their eyes were kept somehow miraculously from understanding who he was. And they're having this discussion, this discouraging discussion of what had happened. They're walking back to Emmaus. You see here the map, it's about 7 miles west of Jerusalem. Everybody walked then, so they're just walking back home. And they're discouraged. Maybe it was a little bit like this.
Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them,
"What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?"
Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?"
"What things?"
"The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel."
And we freeze there because that phrase, "we were hoping, we had hoped," another version gives it. These are some of the saddest, most discouraging words in our language. We had hoped. You know that feeling. I know that feeling. Where we start something. We build up our anticipation, our expectation. We hope, and then something changes, something ends, something goes wrong, and we say to ourselves, "We had hoped." Some of you here today might say, "I had hoped that my marriage would be better. I had hoped that my family would be stronger." Maybe you're saying, "I had hoped that I'd be further along in my job, or I'd get that new job, or I'd get a promotion." Maybe you're thinking, "I had hoped that this friendship would give me some reward." Maybe you're thinking, "I had hoped the doctor would find the answer. I had hoped that I could break that habit. I had hoped to have a more secure retirement. I had hoped to find someone to spend my life with. I had hoped." You've said that, and so have I. I walk Main Street a lot, and in so walking, I often will see new businesses. I've been here a long time. As I walk certain places, a new business comes in. I just stopped into one right down the street here. Two young men, very excited, a new business. But the truth is that businesses come and go. And I've often thought to myself, what hopes they have as they start a new business on Main Street. They put lots of money into it, and then no customers, and the capital runs out, and things don't work. And the store closes, and I think to myself, they had hoped so much that it would work out. We had hoped that we could reach some of our goals. We had hoped that we could do more physically with our abilities. We had hoped that our faith would get us through. But I still doubt. I still wonder. We all hope things, and then they don't work out. We had hoped, they said on that road, that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, yet his presence, his identity was not known to them. We had hoped. So we ask ourselves in this universal experience of discouragement, what can we learn from Cleopas and his friend, these two believers who now were discouraged and beginning to lose their hope? What can we learn from them about how you and I, when discouragement comes, as people of faith who now know who Jesus is, how is it that we can defeat this discouragement and keep it from robbing joy and hope and faith and energy from us? The first thing we can do in learning from them is to learn to be patient. It had only been a few hours since they had heard this word, but already they were becoming discouraged. Do you know some people who so easily and quickly get discouraged? People who see the bad stuff right away. Something comes up and all of a sudden it's all doom and gloom. Some people just seem more likely to get discouraged easily. Maybe it's you or someone dear to you. Be patient, we learn, because they so quickly went to that discouraged place. And they just needed to be patient. Sometimes in our quickness to evaluate what's going on, we forget that more can happen. Be patient. The great Battle of Waterloo, fought between Napoleon and Wellington in June of 1815, had the future of England in its fate. You well know it's come to be called the Battle of Waterloo. And on that day, this great battle was unfolding. It was on sea, and when the battle was finished, a message was sent. And in those days, long before phones and Facebook and texting, how did they get messages long distances? They did it with the flags. You've seen them on TV, the semaphore flags. And those flags sent messages. And a message would go from one place to another by visual, as far as they could see, and then somebody else would go and send that same message. So after the battle, a ship, which knew the end result, sent the message, Wellington defeated. Wellington, the great English captain. It said, Wellington defeated. And that message was sent further and further until it got all the way to London, and great gloom and discouragement came across London. They thought the battle was lost. But you see, the person who first saw those flags coming from the ship saw those two words, and then fog came in. And they couldn't see anymore. And they thought that was the message. A couple of hours later, the fog lifted. And again, the message was sent from ship to shore. And the message said, Wellington defeated the enemy. Sometimes we have to be patient until we get the whole message. The whole message that God is sending to us in the midst of our discouragement. Be patient, as Cleopas and his friend needed to do. The second thing that they teach us about their journey on that road was to broaden your perspective. To broaden your perspective when things are discouraging, to see more widely. Now, I understand how it is that when they thought that the tomb was empty, they heard that Jesus was gone, that their hopes were dead, that's all they could see. That was horrible, that was terrible, because they had built up these great hopes in Jesus. It's a little bit like what happens to you when you get a cut on your arm, a severe cut. Sometimes you can't think about anything else. You have an ingrown toenail. Sometimes just something a little like that. That's all you can think about. Your perspective is off about what is going wrong. The pain gets your attention to that place, and sometimes you can't see anything else because that's how it works. Cleopas and his friend had this pain of the idea that Jesus was not the Messiah, that their dreams were dead. How discouraged they must have been. But they needed to broaden their perspective to see things from another place. Once, a man was walking his dog on a Saturday morning and the Little League baseball field had a game going on. He just walked over and decided to sit down and watch. And the little boy was sitting there as the game was going on. And the man said, "So, son, how's the game going? What's the score?" The little boy was all excited. He came over to the chain link fence. He looked through. He said, "14-0. We're losing." The man said, "Well, you don't seem very discouraged about that." The boy said, "Why be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up yet." Now that's perspective. You got the whole rest of the game to play. You got the whole rest of your life to live. You got the rest of the journey. You can be patient and wait for this broader perspective to see what God is going to do with your discouragement. You probably have heard that it's been said that Thomas Edison did some 50,000 experiments in trying to invent the light bulb. And someone asked him about getting discouraged at one point. He says, "I'm not discouraged, I just know 50,000 things that won't work." Another perspective. How you see things makes a difference. Broadening that perspective means seeing things differently, listening to other voices, taking the longer view and the wider view, broadening your perspective. Cleopas and his friend needed to be patient and to start seeing what else might be going on here. And then we start believing in the possibilities of God. When you're discouraged, never forget that God isn't through with you yet. believe in the possibilities. Jesus himself said, as his disciples were questioning him about the nature of their heavenly Father, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with God, all things are possible? Now, think about what's giving you discouragement right now, or someone in your family. If with God all things are possible, then discouragement will not have the last word. God is never finished with us when we put our hands in God's hand and say, what else, God? What are the possibilities? I can't even perhaps see them right now, but you can. Because with God all things are possible. And that is truth. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a common everyday man in Russia in the early part of the last century. But he started speaking out about the communist regime, and he was thrown into the Gulag, that inhumane Soviet Union prison, where life itself was snuffed out on a regular basis. And he spent years and years there for nothing at all except speaking up in a land where speaking out was illegal. Solzhenitsyn spent years and years there, and he began to lose hope and became terribly discouraged. And he writes, one day he was sitting on a bench, and he was actually thinking of ending his life because he saw no way to a future. He said, the man came up to me, and he had a stick in his hand. He sat down on the bench next to me, and he drew a cross in the dirt in front of me. So Solzhenitsyn writes, I never saw him again after that. But I stared at that cross, and stared at that cross, and stared at that cross. And he said, and then I realized, that is my freedom. He had not seen the possibility that God could free his soul even while his body was in prison. It gave him hope. And then, because all things are possible with God in ways that historians say were so surprising, eventually the Soviet Union came crashing down. Solzhenitsyn began writing about his experience, became a famous writer in 1970, earned the Nobel Prize for Literature, and was able to tell the world about how to have hope in the midst of discouragement and how to believe that with God, all things are possible, even getting out of the prison of discouragement that maybe you're in right now. Because that's how God works. One day when Jesus was going about his ministry, a woman came in the crowd. The scriptures tell us this woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. 12 years? What does that do to a soul? The Bible tells us she had spent all her money going to doctors. Some of you know something about that. And nobody could help her. But she had heard about this healer Jesus who was coming through town, and she said to herself, if only I can reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. The picture you see is a beautiful painting that we saw in Magdala in Israel in March, and which now a copy of which hangs in our home. The picture, if you look carefully, of feet, but a hand reaching out to touch Jesus. In all of her discouragement, she had enough faith to believe that just reaching out and touching Jesus, she could be healed, and she was. Our scripture story with Cleopas ends with he and his friends saying to this stranger walking with them as they come to Emmaus, well, listen, come on in and have dinner. Let's keep talking. They reached out to him. He comes and eats with them, the scriptures tell us. And in the breaking of the bread, what a beautiful picture. In the breaking of the bread, they see who he is. Their discouragement is gone. Their hope is reborn because they reached out. to Jesus. May that be your journey. Reach out in the midst of your discouragement. Be patient. Broaden your perspective. Believe in the possibilities with God. And know that there is hope beyond the discouragement. That is truth from the Word of God today. Will you pray with me? Lord God, some of us in this place right now have been feeling pretty discouraged about family or friends, about work or health. Whatever it is, Lord, we invite you in and we reach out to you. And we pray, oh God, that you will help us to be patient, to see things that we can't yet see, to believe in the possibilities of all that you can do when we trust you, Lord. So help these your people gather here to do just that. That the discouragement will fade away. That hope will be reborn. Amen.